how God gives them everything that is necessary for life and godliness, and especially in being confronted by problems of life and problems of living. I really appreciate what Sam has done in putting these things together. We did it kind of quickly. We're going to be skipping all around through the book, but there's an awful lot there. There's a lot there that we will not touch in the time that we have together this morning. But we're going to do as much of it as we can. And really, those things that are self-explanatory, I'm not going to touch on particularly, because you can read it for yourself. But those things that are, whether just pictures or might not be as clear, those are the things that we're going to concentrate on a little bit more. Now, what I thought I'd break the sessions up into, I think we have four sessions, if I'm not mistaken. And so the first session, we're going to be looking at Christian counseling principles, promoting biblical change, preparing the way for change in a person's life. Might touch a little bit on hospital and crisis visitation. Handling, the second session, handling life's setbacks, dealing with offenses and stumbling blocks, handling anger and conflict. Third session, dealing with depression, suffering, afflictions, consolation. Something again of counseling principles. And then the last session, having to do with marriage, communications, related issues, decision worksheet, and dealing with more knotty problems, or problems that are more difficult to sort out. Now, what I'm not going to be doing is really looking at various ways of, or systems, or how to do visitation in a certain sense. There's an awful lot that's written about that. One of the things that I picked up and I thought was especially good, I'll be giving to a number of people. It's called Visitation of Ministry of Love. And this gets into the some of how some of the churches have developed a ministry of visitation in their churches. That's not my point. The point that I want to share with you today is some of the tools, developing an arsenal, the how the Scripture applies to situations that we are confronted with as we visit with people. I put on the desk before you a sheet at the top of the desk, and it says, some study materials for possible use in visitation. And what this describes really is the problems that you encounter in visiting people in any kind of situation. These are things that they may be dealing with. And all of that's on here is really comprises the contents of this binder. All of the things that are mentioned on the sheet are found in this binder, in this folder. And so helping people gain a biblical appreciation of trials, that's one of the things we want to consider and look at. Finding practical wisdom for handling life setbacks and reproofs. Those are things that can be very frustrating and cause a lot of doubt in a Christian's life. Helping one understand the causes of depression and useful ways of dealing with it. Well, you can say, well, boy, we're getting in kind of deep at that point. When we start getting into medical issues, or what we understand as medical issues to which we normally would refer people to professionals. Well, what we want to understand today is that when it says that what we have in the Scriptures is everything that is necessary for dealing with problems of living. And some of the things I wanted to give you, how many churches, I think we're, let's say, 8 to 10 churches, assemblies represented here. And so some of you folks have come together. I've made up copies of about 10 copies of some of the supplementary things I want to hand out, including a tape by Dr. Martin Bobgan, who is an educational psychologist, holds 4 degrees. He and his wife, Dietrich, had a practice in clinical psychology during many years. They left that and they went to teaching in the church and equipping the church to minister to the members of the body. And so I'm going to play something on the tape, just about 20-30 seconds of a comment, because a lot of times when I was going through training as a hospital chaplain in Montreal in three different hospitals, as well as a psychiatric hospital, you could feel very intimidated by people's degrees and seeming knowledge, and yet their poverty of knowledge of what the Scripture says. Because in dealing with people's needs, when you deny the existence of a spiritual dimension of man and the existence of evil, what do you have to work with? You're denying really the heart of the problem that men and women face, that they do have a nature, they do have a fallen nature, and there is a spiritual dimension to life. And so what you're going to see, I'm going to be giving, I have 15 tapes, and so I'd like to give at least one tape to any number of people that travel together or come from the same assembly so they can share that. And it's the same thing with some of these things that we're not going to touch on. This one, Visitation of Ministry and Love, I have 10 copies of that. And so perhaps during the break, someone, if you've traveled as a group, or if you come from the same assembly, then please feel free to come and get one of those to take with you, and you can share that together. But I just wanted to play something for you by Dr. Bob Gann. And this is toward the end. These were four sessions that I recorded a number of years ago from a radio program where he was being interviewed for a book that he had written at that time. One of the books I found very helpful by Dr. Bob Gann was The Psychological Way, The Spiritual Way. And what he was demonstrating was really the lack of success or the poverty of that whole psychological approach to people helping. Because there's over 250 different schools of psychotherapy, and none of which agree with each other, and which have fairly poor results. But I just wanted to play this little piece for you, and so encourage you to hear what he says are the pillars of being able to help people in dealing with the problems of life.
It gets back to what I said on the first broadcast, which is that there are two great pillars of the Reformation, and one is solely the Scripture. And though we preach out of the Scripture, we have not rested our total confidence in the Word of God, particularly with respect to problems of living. And the other is the priesthood of all believers, so that we can, as a priesthood of all believers, take this Word, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and minister it to other individuals so that they can walk in the way that God would want them to walk.
I think that's enough for right now. But again, these are the two really pillars that we have. Is the Scripture is adequate. Everything that pertains to life and godliness we find in the Scriptures. And so the model we want to look at is not so much how to develop a visitation ministry. That's a thing of function, or that's a thing of something that we can develop in our local assemblies. But what is the arms that God has given us? What's the arsenal that we have in the Scriptures for dealing with problems of living? Continuing on this little sheet, examining what makes people, what makes us angry, and discovering how we can make it work for us. Wisdom for Christian women whose husbands are not saved. Helping people understand how God changes our lives and what we can do that promotes lasting change. So we won't read through all of these, but these are the things that you'll find in this binder, in this booklet, having to do with these issues. How this was developed over the course of the last 20 years in my own Bible study and in visiting with people. I had a little bit of an office practice as well, too, in counseling with unsaved people that came for premarital counseling, for a second or a third marriage, things like this. And so in being confronted by those issues, or people dealing with emotional problems. And so a lot of the material that you have in front of you was developed over the years in working with people in those situations. What I'd like us to look at first is in the first part of the book, some things to consider before knocking on their door. Some things to consider before knocking on their door. That's right after most of the things having to do with hospital visitation. We come to a thing called Hospital Ministry, a Guide for the Clergy Staff. And then right after that, you come to some things to consider before knocking on their door. And these are simply some practical thoughts that I wanted to share with you at the beginning. Do you find the page? Some things to consider before knocking. It's probably about the 11th or 12th page in. I'm sorry these pages aren't numbered, but you'll have to bear with us. We'll get to each one. Okay? So let's just look at some of these things in considering visitation and the people that we're going to be, or that you're going to be visiting. The Lord knew what was in man, according to John chapter 2, verse 25, but we don't have that ability, so we have to learn to be quick to hear and slow to speak if we're going to learn what's on someone's heart and someone's mind. And I find even with myself, and my wife, thankfully, is there to tell me to let the other person have a chance to speak as well, too, because I'm a talker. But yet I've had to learn to refrain a little bit so I can hear, to be a good listener. Of course, that's what we read in the book of James as well, too. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And so really what we're going to be looking at today is how to develop a keen ear and to be able to hear what's going on in someone's life before we try to solve their problem, or before we try to give them an answer. The second point, we influence people more by how well we listen than how well we talk or how well we speak. You may talk and be heard, but I believe if you learn to listen well, you'll be loved. Which do you think has a more lasting effect? One of the things that when my wife and I, some 24 years ago, moved to Quebec, to work with the French-Canadian people, is I struggled very hard to speak French and to speak well, but I had a very heavy accent, and what they would say is I broke the language many times. But they always complimented Marion on her French, how well she spoke French. And basically, she started out with about three expressions in French. She said, oui, non, c'est pas vrai, which is simply saying yes, no, it's not so. And another, what was she doing? She was letting them talk, and she was listening. And they loved her. And they just complimented how well she spoke French. But she might have understood 50, 60% of what they were saying, but she was a very attentive listener. And so they knew that she was interested in them. And so that's something that we want to develop too, is really to make sure we're listening well. It says in the book of Proverbs that he that answers a matter before he hears, it's foolishness. And really, it sows confusion. This is another point that's real important in being a people helper. Being optimistic doesn't help a person face the reality of their situation. And perhaps this has to do especially with hospital visitation and crisis visitation. Being optimistic. Everything's going to work out okay. Everything might not work out okay. And so simply being optimistic doesn't help a person face the reality of their situation. It may, in fact, hinder them from facing the facts and finding peace in accepting the unacceptable. and a lot of our situations that we are going to get ourselves in are really not of our liking, and they're not acceptable. There's all kinds of situations that we run into in the hospital, and really the outlook is kind of bleak. But to be optimistic, try to be optimistic and to share our optimism, again, doesn't help a person be able to prepare their own heart and mind to find rest and peace in the Lord when they're confronted with the reality of their situation. So that's something that we want to understand as well, too. And then the fourth point that's really important as a prerequisite is try to give understanding rather than to give advice. Advice doesn't answer their questions, whereas helping them find understanding does. And that's a real important point. We're quick to give advice, and yet many times all that shows is an unavailability or really a lack of comprehension of what they're trying to say or what they're living. So giving advice signals we're probably not emotionally available to help, or we may not know how to help, whereas asking further questions says that we are ready to try. And so really the goal of visitation and the goal of visiting with people or trying to be available to people is to try to gain understanding. First, to gain understanding for ourselves of what's going on, and then to help them to gain understanding and a perspective from the Lord about what's going on in their lives or what's happening to them. And then the sixth point is real important. We shouldn't be disappointed. You know, when we go to visit someone, we can have a goal in mind of what we'd like to accomplish. But we shouldn't be disappointed if we don't achieve what we set out to do. In fact, it would be wiser to let the Lord decide what's going to be achieved by our visit. It's the Lord who disposes the heart. And if the heart isn't so disposed, it's better to wait until it is than rather risk hardening the heart by forcing an issue. Maybe there would be a visit or something which would be more confrontational. And perhaps that would be that possibility. But for the most part, we really have to be open. We can have an idea of where we would like to go or what this person's needs are. But first, again, we want to go with the intention of gaining understanding before giving understanding. And then we want to go, too, with the idea that I want to let the Lord decide what is going to be achieved by this visit. Very important in our visitation with people. And then the third thing, and I believe I got this from Matthew Henry, as imitators of Christ, we should see ourselves as mediators between God and man, acting sometime as prophet, declaring the word of God with prophetic authority. Often the people refuse to hear the prophet, so we shouldn't feel we failed if they don't hear us. Well, that's their responsibility. And sometimes he acted as a servant by serving food and washing feet in order to show his disciples how to serve one another. And he also took the role of shepherd, feeding the flock, nurturing, protecting, and going after the erring ones. And lastly, he also took the role of priest, listening, mediating, forgiving their sins, or in our instance, pointing them toward the Lord who can forgive sin. So we should likewise be ready to assume any role necessary and listening to hear what role to assume. So those are just some practical points as a foundation, as a basis, as we consider the whole idea of visitation and what we want to accomplish and what should be our goals in visiting people. That we want to let the Lord decide what's going to transpire. And we want to go really with the, as a disciple, we want to learn what's going on. And then as the Lord gives us insight into what's going on in people's lives, to be able to reflect that to them and then help them to understand God's purposes and God's intent and how to find the Lord and how to find especially the Lord's grace and the Lord's strength in the things that they're going through. There's a just a verse I wanted to read in Isaiah chapter 50. I found it so good. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. I'm going to be reading from the New American Version. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue," and it says in the Authorized Version, the tongue of the learned. Here it says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I might know how to sustain the weary with a word." And that's our goal, to know how to sustain the weary with a word. "And on my part, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen." How? As a disciple. "He awakens my ear to hear as a disciple as well, too." And so what are we doing in there? We're simply passing on what the Lord shows us. And that's why it's so important that we have the mind of the Lord. And we're going to get the mind of the Lord. We know the mind of the Lord in the Word of God. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ we have at our disposition here. And so we want to know it as best we can in order to sustain the weary with that word. Solomon talks about that too in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says that he likens the word of God there to two things, to goads and to tent spikes or tent pegs. And the goad, of course, was something that the herder used to get the animals moving in an intended direction. And so there are times when the Word of God would be used as a goad to get people to go from doing nothing to going in a godly direction by the things that confront them. And then other times it's a tent peg. And the tent peg, of course, is what anchored the tent. And so the Word of God at that instance as well, too, where they're being buffeted by, whether it be every wind of doctrine or by the winds of adversity or whatever it be, that the Word of God can give them security and an anchor. Just like we see in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which we'll look at in a little bit, but the idea there being rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. I remember when I just got out of the Navy, I was living in Jacksonville, Florida, and there was a hurricane approaching the coast at that time. And I was sort of bottled up in my little room that I was rooming in a home. And as the wind increased, the hurricane approached, and I had this little tree about 15 feet high out in front of my window. And as the wind approached, I could just watch that tree bending and bending and bending until that tree was flat out on the ground. Amazing thing to see. And then toward midday, as the hurricane passed and we were sort of in the eye of the hurricane there, of course the wind decreased until it was calm. And that tree, with the decrease of wind, rose up like that until it was standing again, minus leaves, but it was intact. But then a very interesting thing happened as the hurricane continued west, and of course the wind now was going in the contrary direction, in the opposite direction. What happened to the tree? It bent, 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 until it was flat out in the other direction this time. And that toward that evening, as the hurricane passed, the tree came up, 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 like that, until the tree was standing up. But it was intact. And so that's a great lesson of life, and that's what I share with a lot of people when they're facing operations in the hospital, is to be able to have that, to be supple enough to be able to yield to that which we cannot resist, that which we have no control over in our lives, how they have no control over in their lives. Things happen. Just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, when I had my cancer 7 years ago, I understood what Paul said when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have the sentence of death written within us. But the thing is, there are people that will struggle with that, and they'll be struggling against themselves and just making their situations worse. But the point of that tree is that it yielded to that which it could not resist, and then it was able to get back up afterwards. And yet I went out after the hurricane had passed, and there was huge trees that were broken and huge trees that were uprooted and destroyed because they tried to resist against that which they had no control over. And so one of the principles we're going to look at this morning is the principle of acceptance of that which God permits in our lives. And that's one of the struggles that folks have that you're going to be visiting. That whole idea of struggling against something that is absolutely irresistible. Let's look at that. So we're going to accomplish something here in this first part. Okay, right after that page that you were looking at, you come to dealing with trials. See, it says dealing with trials, how to handle life setbacks and reproofs. Because this is a big question that people are confronted with. And I know many times in the past I didn't have a clue. I remember a brother, a teaching brother up in Sherbrooke, Quebec, who had an incurable cancer. And I felt terribly bad. I didn't know what to say. And in many instances, I just avoided him. We went to a conference or something like that, and I felt so inadequate. I didn't know, what do you say to someone who's dying? That's a very scary thing. And maybe because it awakened so many fears in my own life, I just avoided the issue altogether. And I felt bad about that, but many times there are situations that people are in that we just don't know what to say to them. We don't want to be overly optimistic. We know that there's no room, no place for it. What do you do? And so this is something I developed. I really thought I found a principle. And I know there is a principle from the Word of God. This one, how to handle life setbacks and reproofs. Now, we're not going to take the time for sake of time to read the whole passage, but you know by heart the passage there of Cain and Abel. And the sacrifice, where Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord and Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable to the Lord. And how did Cain take that reproof? How did Cain react to that reproof? Let me just read that one verse, Genesis chapter 4. Verse 5, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And then listen to this principle here. If you do well, will not your counsel or your countenance be lifted up? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must master it. And so how did Cain react to this reproof? Well, we know that he didn't take it very well. And we know how his reaction led to the death of his brother as he struck out against him. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 says that reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life. In other words, those reproofs are life's lessons. Those are the lessons that life give us, learn by the pain that they produce in our lives. And we don't want to prevent people from experiencing. We don't want our children to miss those lessons as well too. They need those lessons of reproof, of the disciplines of life, of things happening, of consequences for their actions, because that's the best teacher. Of course, if they listen to the counsel of the Word of God, they could avoid a lot of heartache. But nonetheless, the greatest teacher is life itself. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says that reproof is evidence of God's loving concern. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so I put down God's formula for good mental hygiene, for lack of a better expression, and that is acceptance of what life brings us, or what God permits. We have the example of Job. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where his wife, what was his wife's counsel? Curse God and die. But he says, that sounds an awful lot like the foolish women, he says. He says, should we not accept good from God's hand and not accept evil or not accept things that are not so good. And so acceptance of what's good from God and not accepting adversity. And the key there, as we're going to see, and that was Paul's secret of contentment in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, was that God uses it all. God uses it all, the good and the adversity as well, too. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. We'll just look at that. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being both filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So what he's talking about is he's describing really a normal life. He's describing the ups and downs, the vicissitudes of life. There's time of feast and there's time of famine. There's time of abundance and there's time of want. And that's the common lot of man, isn't it? And many people, though, when they come to the Lord, they think God is going to solve their problems. And everything's going to be, if not a plateau, it's going to be a steady incline of good and abundance, the abundant life. And so there's a lot of deception in that thinking and a lot of disappointment, and it makes a lot of doubt as well, too, as to the wisdom and the goodness of God. And so Paul's secret of contentment was that he learned the secret of being able to accept whatever God permitted, whatever life brought to them. And that's something that we want to be able to share with people. And that's why this is in the binder there, to be able to have a visual aid to be able to share and to take them to those scriptures and to help them understand God's dealing with them, that this is the way life is. And what happens if we don't accept what God permits? Well, we know out of experience that it only makes life harder. The way of the sinner is hard. It only makes life rough. Only makes things worse for ourselves and for others when we refuse to accept what Christ, what God permits in our lives. And so when he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," what are the all things? He just told us. He says, "I can live, I can rejoice in times of want. I can rejoice and live in times of goodness." Even as Job said, "Should I not accept good from the hand of the Lord and not accept adversity?" You know? And so that's that idea. That's the ability to be able to bend in adversity in order to be able to get back up. Proverbs 25, it says that the righteous falls seven times, but the Lord lifts him up. And so that's a principle of life that we're going to have opportunity to share with younger Christians or people, especially when bad things happen and there are some doubts or questions. And a lot of times we question the Lord's purposes and why these things happen one after another. I was leading a Bible study the other day, and one of the ladies said, "Can we pray for a man who his diabetes was such that he had a leg amputated, and if that wasn't bad enough, then he got shingles on top of it." Well, you can't think of anything worse than shingles, you know, as far as a pain that you have very little control over. And it's true. And yet, the only key to dealing with those things really is the level of acceptance that you can bring yourself to know. And we have the passages that are there, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. About what we sow, we reap. We have also Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry, yet sin not." So we see the Lord, for example, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It was through those things that he was equipped to minister Hebrews chapter 4 and 15, and then 1 Peter 2, 21 to 22, to follow in his steps. So without looking at all of these passages, what we want to see is that this is simply a tool that you can share with someone who, again, is confronted by those things in their life. You have the next one, the anatomy of a blessing. This is simply a lesson taken from the life of Joseph, which is the principal lesson that we learn there. Jacob as well, too. And this brings us to something, again, that's going to be confusing many times for people, and that is their expectations, the difference between their expectations of what God, who God is, and what God is going to do for them, and the reality of their situation. Many times they're poles apart, aren't they? The same thing, when we came to the Lord, we had all kinds of expectations of what God was going to do for us, how He was going to resolve things, how He was going to heal homes and marriages, and bring children back, give us health and all these things. And yet we see what Jacob's expectations were, according to the prophet of God, and then we see what his experience was, one loss after another. And so it didn't add up, did it? And there will be a lot of people, yourselves, you've experienced that, where you say, this just doesn't add up. Here I've got these great and wonderful promises of the Word of God, and yet rather than experience blessing, you experience blasting. And you say, what's going on? Well, the Scripture tells us what's going on through the example of the life of Jacob and Joseph. So what are your expectations of God's blessing? And then as you go down, it was God's purpose and providence to bring Joseph into a place of his greatest usefulness, his greatest usefulness to preserve Jacob's family. You get the same picture in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. With the man who was born blind. And the disciples questioned, whose fault is it? Was it his? Was it his parents' fault? And that's the way society looks at reversals of fortune. Who to blame? And that's a very natural thing, too. Who do we blame for things that happen to us? But as the Lord said, in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that's true of the people who are suffering adversity or reversals of fortune, is in order to demonstrate God's power in their lives. Because each life, each one of us, we are on display, as it were. And they're on display as believers too. We all have that circle of spectators who are watching our lives, be it our children, grandchildren, neighbors, people we work with. We are on display. And so what we want them to see, and again, that's part of their greatest testimony, is how do we handle adversity? We know often how the world handles adversity, but how do we as believers handle adversity? And that's what we want people to understand, that God's grace is sufficient. And so that's why Paul says, bring it on, because I can glory in my afflictions, knowing that when I am weak, Christ can be strong. And, you know, the power of God can be seen in my life. So the principle here is our confidence must be that what I am experiencing in my life right now is right in and of itself. As difficult as it is to accept, as difficult as it is to understand, what is happening in my life right now is right in and of itself, inasmuch as it serves God's purpose for my life. And of course, you come to the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, and Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so that's what we want people to come to a point of, not only being able to understand, but being able to accept. Because until they get to that level of acceptation of what God permitted in their lives, it's only going to work against them. There were studies done back in Boston in the 70s as to why it was that some people would go through an operation or a procedure or an illness and they would get better 4 times quicker than other people that had the same affliction. The study was done with some 500 participants, all of those who had had what was called a detached retina. So they're going to lose an ability, you know, a capacity. And they wanted to know why it was that these people got better so much quicker than other people, four times quicker. And you know what they found to be the element that promoted well-being and a return to well-being faster was the level of acceptance. Their level of acceptance of that loss, being able to suffer that loss. And so it didn't mean that they didn't grieve over the loss. It didn't mean that they didn't shed tears over it. It just like Job, you know, it says that we should look at the patience of Job. And yet, how did Job manifest his patience? He questioned God. He questioned why God permitted this. He tried to defend his integrity and all of these things. And yet, he submitted to the authority of God to do with him. I mean, he said, curse the day I was born. But he said, that's God's prerogative. That's God's choice. And it's gaining that level of acceptance, whatever the situation is, that is really the road to peace and the road to recovery. So that's something we people need to look at. What should be our attitude when our experience is one of blasting rather than blessing? Very briefly, accepting the experience as part of God working out His purposes in our life. And this is not fatalism, but this is realism. Remember Jeremiah 29:11, that God's plan for us is not calamity, but for welfare and for a future and for a hope. Submitting to the discipline of the experience rather than struggling against it like the tree that would yield to the wind. Continuing to do our work as best you can in spite of the limitations imposed upon you. God elevated Joseph's experience that so that he could prosper in its captivity. Very interesting verse, Jeremiah 29:7. He says, seek the welfare of the city, for it is in its welfare that you will, is your welfare, that you will have welfare. Very interesting principle there. So he says that to pray for the welfare of when they were in captivity. Why? Because your welfare is tied in with their welfare. And so, again, another principle to look at, 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves before God. That, again, being able to accept and yield and bend and let it go by. And He will exalt you in the right time. So casting all of our anxieties, our cares upon Him. I don't have it with me, but I used to carry a little piece of wood when I was in the hospital. And on the wood, just a little piece of wood, I showed what it was like, what happens when you file a piece of wood across the grain. What happens? It tears it, doesn't it? And then I filed it on the other side of the wood with the grain, sort of at an angle to the grain. Not with the grain, but at an angle to the grain. And what did it do? It polished it. And so that was just another little object lesson of, again, things that we have no control of, things that are going to be painful, things that are going to be hurtful. The only thing we can do is adjust ourselves to be able to accept the passage of the file. But then, instead of tearing us, what's it going to do? It's going to polish us. And it's going to polish us. It's going to polish their lives and our lives that it can better reflect the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's what we need to be able to help people understand. Turn the next page. The incident which seems to be the most injurious may be the link God uses to bring about your greatest blessing. And that again from the life of Joseph. Remember, he went from green pastures, he went to in servitude to Potiphar's, and from Potiphar's to prison, and finally to the palace. And then the sixth point, worry and complaining are counterproductive and only demoralize, whereas the prayer of Philippians 4:4-9 brings peace and engenders hope. And then a principle, number 7, don't doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. And that's a real important one. Philippians, or Psalms 139, 7 to 12. And the idea that He will be with you and lead you through the darkness. Where can I escape from thy spirit? You know, the depths of the sea, even the darkness is light around you, he says. And then I've included in this package a number of poems by Martha Snell Nicholson that you'll find a little further on. There's some things we want to look at as we go into the next session. One in particular I put down there, His Plan for Me. His Plan for Me. So you'll see the poems there. The first one, In the Midst of Pain. His Plan for Me is on page 2. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He have had His way. And I see how I blocked Him there and I checked Him there. And I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He loves me still? He would have me rich, but I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot trace. And then my desolate heart will well nigh break with the tears that I cannot shed, and I shall cover my face with my empty hands, and I shall bow my uncrowned head. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. And so there's some excellent material there to be able to share with people when they're in the darkness, when they're going through trials and things like that. Just things to be able to share. There's one other little thing I want to give to you. I have about 10 copies of it, so I'll give it to those who are together. And it's a message about, based on the Psalms, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And there's just a little note here I took from Guidepost, the testimony of a nurse. And I'll just read it and we'll conclude with this for this section. A nurse who has lived with pain for over 20 years tells her story of how she found victory over pain in the August issue of Guidepost. And it has to do with praise. Learning to praise the Lord. When she learned she couldn't take her medication for the pain for the next 30 days prior to an operation, she asked the Lord what she was to do until then, because she needed that medication. She says her answer was to make it 30 days of praise. She concluded her story by saying, 30 days went by quickly. My surgery was successful, and afterwards I went back on my medication. By then, I had found another treatment that works, a spiritual one. Pain will always be with me, but so will God. He is more powerful than any suffering, and when I praise Him, I feel His love drawing me near, closer to Him than anything else, even pain. There's another beautiful, maybe you can look at it in those on page 3 in those poems, and it's the poem called Guest, when it says, Pain knocked upon my door and said, she has come to stay. I thought I would not welcome her, but bade her go away. I don't have time to read that whole poem, but it's a beautiful poem having to do with pain, and so I suggest you read that one and keep that one in mind as well too, to be able to share with people. When we come back after the break, we're going to continue on with some of the things that we haven't touched on just prior to this section of dealing with pain and suffering. So we'll just close right now, and then we'll come back after our pause. Okay?